Good morning. We're glad you're here. It's good to see you, and especially we welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you've made the effort to join us this morning. I want you to know that we're thankful for you being with us, and your presence adds to our number. We have just a number who are sick this morning and away as well, and so your presence not only adds to our number, but encourages us to know of your faith, your interest in serving God, worshiping God, and we appreciate that very much. Just a moment, we'll study from God's Word. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we study along in your bulletin. We have the outline of the lesson. If you have questions or comments that you would have after the study, we'd be happy to hear those from you. If there's something you'd like to study more or something that you believe we've misspoken from God's Word, then please let us know, as we simply want to know God's will and teach God's Word as He's revealed it, so that we can live by faith, that we can be obedient to Him, trusting Him now, and live with Him throughout eternity. We invite you, if you're not a Christian, to particularly be aware of our study this morning and of your need to get right with God and be saved by the blood of the Savior. Sin entraps us, ensnares us, and causes us eternal loss. But in Jesus Christ, there is salvation. There is freedom from sin, its bondage, its pain and anxieties, and the joy and hope of salvation eternally with Him. And so we urge you to listen carefully to God's Word and let God's Word convict your heart and let it change your life, that you might be saved if you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and with that belief, confess it before those gathered here this morning. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus, and He will wash your sins away. He'll add you to His church, and then to live for Him day by day is our goal, our aim. And yet we know that as Christians, if there's sin in our life, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so if there's sin in your life as a child of God, we urge you to go to your advocate, to repent and in prayer confess that sin, and the Father will hear that prayer and forgive you. If you need to use our public opportunity here to make things right that are wrong, you need the prayers of your brethren, then we urge you to use this opportunity as we conclude our study this morning. We'd like to ask a simple question today, and that is, where are you running? Someone might say, well, I'm not running at all. Well, we're going to use that metaphor this morning, and understand that we are, all of us, running somewhere to be someplace in our lives. Psalm 139 is a very instructive psalm, as it really helps to answer the question that there's no place I can run to get away from God, and that there's every place I can run to be near God. So if I'm trying to run away from God, I'm not going to succeed, but if I'm trying to run to God, I'm going to find Him. In verses 1 through 6, David wrote, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David is so impressed. He is overwhelmed with the truth and reality that God knows everything about him. He knows every thought on his mind. He knows every word on his tongue. He is altogether known by God. And so in humility, he yields himself to the Almighty. God knows you and me perfectly as well. Just as He knew David, He knows us. He knows what's in the recesses of our hearts. He knows the words on our tongue. He knows the deeds that we do. That is a knowledge that is too wonderful for us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Not only that, David goes on to say, I understand and know that You are ever present. There is no escape from God. Not that David was wanting to escape from God, but rather he understood that God was pervasive and everywhere in this world. He knew David as his form was being framed within his mother's womb. He knew David wherever he was. It's impressive to me in verse 12 that to God the darkness and the light are the same. There's no difference. We have trouble in the dark. God sees as clear as a bell when it's pitch black. Night or day, it makes no difference to God. The deepest recesses of the earth, the highest peak, God's there. God's Spirit is present. We may attempt to somehow, in some way, at some times, remove ourselves from the presence of God. Because we think if we remove ourselves from the presence of people and the sight of people, then somehow or another, it's not seen by God. It's somehow or other removed from His sight, but it's not. And so it is an entirely futile effort to try to ignore God in our lives, to try to run from Him, when instead we ought to run with Him and to Him, rather than from Him or ahead of Him. Those are the things we're going to study for a few moments this morning. Is it that you're running from God? Could it be that today you're running from the responsibility that God has given you, the life that He set before you, and that you are in some way running from it? You know, Jonah literally did that. The story of Jonah is the story of a prophet of God who was given a task, given a work as a prophet to be God's spokesman to Nineveh, that great city, that antagonist against the people of God and against that which was right. God was going to send Jonah there, and Jonah simply did not want to do it. He simply chose rather to run from God. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Mittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In futility, he tried to run from God. He tried to run from the presence of God. And you recall what happened, the great storm on the sea, and Jonah being thrown overboard to calm the sea. The great fish prepared by God that swallowed Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, he is in the belly of the fish. And there he has a moment where he cries out to God. God hears him. God grants him life. He's regurgitated. He's on the dry land. And again, God says the same thing. Arise and go to Nineveh. And preached it the message that I'll tell you. Well, he did. He obeyed God. He preached the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people received the message. They repented. And that upset Jonah. Because God relented. God did not destroy Nineveh. And it made him angry. Chapter 4 and verse 1. You ever been angry at God's word? At God's purpose? At God's will? He said, "Well, I knew you were a long-suffering God, a compassionate God. I knew you were gracious and merciful, that you would relent." Well, he still had more lessons to learn, but our point here is to focus on the point that Jonah futilely thought he could run from his work. He thought by going in the very opposite direction, he could somehow escape what God expected of him. Could it be that we're doing that today? Maybe in the local church. Maybe we are not stepping up to the responsibilities God has given us to do. Thinking somehow or the other, it's not in the presence of God. It makes no difference to our God. And so we don't assess those responsibilities in terms of the presence of God. But in fact, we run from them. You know, in Ephesians 4, there's work to be done by evangelists and pastors and teachers. He talks about God gave some to be apostles and prophets. They were the historical historically inspired men. The apostles, the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, the prophets of Christ, those who spoke God's word by inspiration, who wrote scripture, the apostles and prophets who provide us the inspired word for our direction. There are evangelists who are to proclaim the word of God. We're talking at length in our class this morning of preachers who do not do that work. They run from it in a variety of ways. Pastors are the shepherds to be feeding God's people, the elders of a congregation. Elders should not run from their work. It is the responsibility they have. They cannot escape the presence of God. And so it is the godly elders who understand that the work that they've been given is that belongs to God. It's His work. And so they feed the flock. They oversee the souls. They tend to the situations that help in the spiritual development and the protection of the congregation, of the souls of the people. Teachers have a role, have a work. Some of us seem to run from that work. We need to stop doing that if that's the case. There's work to be done. There's assignments to be accepted, to volunteer to teach classes. We need to do that. We need to accept that responsibility. We don't need to be Jonahs who say, I've done the work and now someone else do that work. God, I don't want that. I'm going to run somewhere else. I'm going to do something else. Or I'm going to sit on the sideline. No, be active. We have work to do. Where are you running? Are you running from some responsibility? Well, you know, we're not going to escape God's sight, nor shall we escape an answer to God. If we have capability, an opportunity, and we don't use that to His service. Isn't that exactly the lesson of the parable of the talents? The master gave to each according to his ability. Some had 5 talents, some 2, another 1. Each according to his ability. And the answer was to be given based on that. Let's not run from the opportunities we have to work. It requires obligation. It requires sacrifice. It requires attention. All of those things are important in any work. Work that for which we get a paycheck, and work in the kingdom that pleases our master. What about running from the responsibility of the home? The simple statement, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, is a responsibility too often neglected, too often allowed to not be accomplished, because parents choose not to discipline the children when the children don't obey and allow the disobedience. Children need to obey their parents, for this is right. It's right in God's sight. It's a fundamental point in the development of a child that helps them see the value of respect and honor and submission and humility. Important qualities for us as we grow into adulthood. Fathers, he says, nurture your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. So parents have a responsibility to be teaching the Word of God to children, teaching them the way of Christ, showing by their lives as well as their words those things that are right in the sight of God. Are we running from those responsibilities? Are we giving those responsibilities over to the television or the internet or friends or others? We have a responsibility, parents, to bring our children up in God's way, to teach them God's will, not to run from that responsibility. What about as citizens in a community? As we have Memorial Day this weekend, we're reminded of the veterans of our armed services who've given their lives so that we might live free. Citizens in any nation have responsibilities that come from God. Romans 13, in the Roman Empire, you see, there were responsibilities God expected of the government and God expected of the individual who is a citizen of the government. Rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. Now, that's God's purpose. Sometimes they don't choose to be that. Sometimes rulers choose to be a terror of good works. But God's purpose is that a government, the civil authority, the governing authorities, be a terror of what is evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. And when the good workers are put to flight and fright by civil authority, rest assured, God brings His judgment. God will judge an evil nation. He, that is, verse 4, the civil authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We yield to governing authorities because of our conscience before God. Because God has so ordained civil authorities and our place under it. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We cannot run from our responsibility to be citizens. It is a responsibility we have before God to honor the king, Peter said, to show honor to governing authority, to understand our role and place in such matters, in such a relationship as citizens, knowing too that we're citizens of heaven. But being citizens of heaven does not remove us from being citizens of the nation in which we live here. Romans 13 is very clear about that. So we have responsibilities. We can't simply say, well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't have to do what the government says. No, that's exactly against what Jesus said when He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Where are you running? Is it perhaps that you're trying to run from God's judgment? You know, the Bible is full of examples of attempts to run from God's judgment that were unsuccessful. Hosea 10, verses 7 and 8. Samaria, the people of Samaria, that is the northern tribes of Israel, they tried to run from God's judgment. Look at the language here, because it's language that's used several times in the Scriptures. Hosea chapter 10, verses 7 and 8 says, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of idolatry, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now, he depicts a situation where God is going to bring judgment upon sinful Israel, Samaria, because of her idolatry. And when that judgment comes, the people are going to say to the mountains, cover us, to shield us, to protect us from God's judgment, as if there would be any protection. As if they would rather have the rocks fall upon them than to have God's judgment come against them. The kind of language is used in Jeremiah 25:35 when Judah was attempted to flee from God's wrath unsuccessfully. In AD 70, God sent a judgment. And when Jesus was on His way to Calvary, in Luke 23, we sometimes maybe, I know I don't as often think about this. Maybe it's the same with you. In Luke 23, in that passage beginning in about 26, as they're taking Him to Calvary and Simon is bearing His cross, Jesus is walking and Simon is behind Him with the cross, and the multitudes, many of the women, are crying and mourning. And Jesus turns to them and speaks to them. Even then, He's thinking about others, not Himself. And look what He said. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Indeed, the days are coming in which they'll say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. They will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There's going to be a judgment coming against Jerusalem, and you're not going to be able to escape it. That's Jesus' point. A judgment without escape. In Revelation 6, Hosea is quoted again and applied to those upon whom God would bring His judgment, Rome and those who were persecuting the people of God. They will cry out for relief, cry out to be covered and shielded in some way. They would not escape the judgment of God. Are you running from God's judgment? When they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as a child, as a woman with labor, in labor, and they'll in no wise escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, that's looking out in our future now. When Jesus comes back, there'll be many saying, peace and safety. Going to escape the judgment. There's no judgment coming. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to have peace. Sudden destruction. So a lot of people are running from God's judgment these days. A lot are saying, there's no authority. No moral absolutes. God's Word says, righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach of any people. And sin is a reproach upon America and any other nation that denies God and rejects God. We live in a postmodern world. We live in a world that says there are no moral absolutes. Things are defined by what the people want. What the people feel good about. That was the problem in the days of Jeremiah, wasn't it, as we've been studying. Are you running from God's judgment by trying to escape His revealed authority? God has revealed, thus saith the Lord. It stands. It stands even when society ignores it. A lot of people try to run from God by denying sin and denying the results and effects of sin. But God will not be mocked. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We will not mock God and live as if sin does not exist. God will have His justice. God will be honored. God will not be forever ignored. A lot of folks have false security, you see. Live for today because, as in the days of Judah, we in this country live in a great prosperity. In fact, the whole world, I heard a stat just the other day, there's a lot less in poverty now than 20, 30 years ago. Many, many are, no doubt about it. But we especially, we live in abundance. But living in abundance brings with it a false sense of spiritual security. Judah had that, and Judah paid the price for that because they would not repent and return to God. And God punished them. A lot of folks, we can run from God by getting a sense of security in our sin. Forgetting God. Not turning our hearts back to God. And so falling under His condemnation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the wilderness. Remember Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8? The writer says here, quoting from Psalms 95. He said, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. Don't run from your responsibilities. Remember that? They said, we can't take the land. God said, go up and take it. They said, no, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. Fortified cities. They ran from their responsibility. Fell under condemnation. Many folks run from God for a lot of different reasons in a lot of different ways. Where are you running today? The faithful run with God. I'm always reminded of David in battle against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. You know the scene. The army of the Philistines set on one side and the valley of Elah, and on the other side there is the Israelites. And Goliath, their champion, mocked the people of God, mocked God and the people of God every day. Who will come out and fight me? We need not all fight. Just send out a champion and we'll settle the matter. Young David has brought goods to his family and he hears what's going on. He hears the mockery. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And his brother hears him. He says, "Oh, I know you. You're an insolent young whippersnapper. You think you know it all. What are you even doing here?" Remember that? 1 Samuel 17th chapter. He said, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've just come down to see the battle. You just want to get a piece of the action down here. You shouldn't even be here at all." Now, of course, his brother Eliab and the other men of Israel were dreadfully afraid of Goliath. And this young shepherd boy has come up and he doesn't have a word of fear at all in his heart. And he's ready to fight. And you know what he said to his brother? He said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to be defiant against this one who defies the armies of the living God?" And as the story progresses, you remember that he offers to fight the man. He says, "I'll fight him. God saved me from the lion and from the bear. He'll save me from this uncircumcised Philistine." Saul offers him his armor. David tries it and takes it off, says, I'm not going to use that. Those aren't tests. I can't do that, but I have a sling and I can find some smooth stones, and with those, I'll fight this man. You see, the thing, though, that impresses me is drop down to verse 48. "So it was when the Philistine rose," this is 1 Samuel 17:48. "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He ran to meet him. Wow. That sends shivers up me right now. Think about that. Now here, this fellow, he's a huge man. There was a righteous cause, and David was a man of faith. A young man of faith. Valiant in battle. Turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Hebrews 11:34. Because of his faith in God. Verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so it was. Wow. That's what we need today, brethren. That's the kind of faith to run with God into battle, because we ought to know if we don't, we're in a fight. We're in a fight with the devil every day. Be sober, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Every day we need the faith that David had to run into battle, to trust our God, and to fight the fight against the error and evil and sin that is awaiting. Those who defy God, those who speak evil of the living God, those who would cause God's people to be afraid. Let us not be among that number, but rather, like David, say, there is a cause. It's a righteous cause. It's a cause for the salvation of souls, my own and others. And I know that I will not be victorious without God's armor. See, it wasn't Saul's armor that was going to save David. But this young man, after God's own heart, had an armor that protected and shielded him. It was a shield of faith. It was a shield of faith. Brethren, you and I need that too. We need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Our wrestling is against those whom we love in the flesh, but who serve the devil. That's who we fight. Our battle is against people who don't believe in God and would pressure us to do the same. That's who we fight. We fight on the battlefield for the souls of ourselves, our children, for the next generation. We fight a battle that's not measured by bombs and aircraft carriers and nuclear missiles and warheads. Now, we fight a battle, a wrestling against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And we need the shield of faith. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit. We'll take those with us. We can run into battle. But if we are ill-equipped and unprepared when the time of battle comes, we'll be afraid, just like the armies of Israel. We'll cower. We may even accuse those who have faith and who want to enjoy the battle, because you see, we're ill-equipped and we don't want to be shown up. Now, we need to run with God. We need to grow our faith. We need to put on the whole armor of God, that having done all in Christ, we may stand through Him. Look, we need to fight false teaching, brethren. We're studying about this morning. Jude 3 says, while I was giving all diligence to write of you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you of our to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. We have to be willing to do that and to know that that causes separation. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Got to engage the battle when error exposes itself, because error causes the destruction of souls. In Romans 13, 12 through 14, after Paul has said, now is salvation, our salvation closer or nearer than when it first appeared, or when we first believed, I'm sorry. Romans 13:11, knowing the time, it's time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Those are of the world, the traits of the enemy. Those are Goliath's traits. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Shall we run with God to the battle? Shall we run? If we choose to do that, do it with faith. Do it with a righteous cause. Do it with truth. Do it with the whole armor of God. And God will be honored. And the armies of the enemy will be put to flight. So let's read Hebrews 11, 34 before we go on. I referred to it, but look at this verse. Hebrews 11, 34. David would be among this number. That those of the Old Testament, he's named in verse 32, who through faith, verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. He did that. Out of weakness was made strong. Did that. Became valiant in battle. There's David. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That too. We can have that kind of faith. God calls us to that kind of faith. And we can run with God when we'll have it. Where are you running? You know, unfortunately, there's some people who run ahead of God. Let me just share all these at the same time with you. In the Old Testament, there's some who run ahead of God. Those who became false prophets, they ran ahead of God. God had given His Word, but they spoke presumptuously. Deuteronomy 18:20. We study these from Jeremiah 23 this morning, so that's good foundation for this point. Deuteronomy 18:20 said, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in My name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. He presumes to speak in My name. I did not send him. I did not give him the word, but he presumed it. He spoke out of the deceit of his own heart. That prophet will die. He's under the penalty of death. They ran ahead of God. They presumed, took upon themselves authority that He never gave them. Nadab and Abihu did the same thing. Offered strange fire, profane fire, which God had not commanded. It was not holy. God had not commanded it. But they ran ahead of God, offering what they wanted to offer on that occasion, because they'd been offering right things, good things. Chapter 9 said, things that were prescribed by God. But now they run ahead of God, and God kills them. In 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14, at Gilgal, King Saul took it upon himself to offer sacrifices against the instruction of God's prophet Samuel. And for that, God says, I'm going to remove you as king. You have demonstrated you do not have a heart that is after me. I'm going to choose one after my own heart. And that would be David. He ran ahead of God. And you know his excuses to Samuel? Samuel came after Saul had offered the sacrifices. He said, well, you didn't come when you said you'd come. And the enemies, they're gathering around us. And the people, they're scattering. I had to do something. Now, how often have we heard that religiously today and in God's church today? We've got to do something. And so what do? Well, here's what some do. They add instruments of music to worship. Because we got to do something to keep the people interested. We got to do something. So we're going to spread the gospel. So we're going to centralize the churches. And we'll have a sponsoring church. And we'll have other churches send money to them. And then they can oversee a work. We got to do something to spread the gospel. I mean, what's wrong? We got to do something. Of course, God has said what to do. And it's not centralize the churches. That's what denominations do. And a lot of churches of Christ have done it now. Just like King Saul. Running ahead of God. False teachers. Teaching the error and people following them. We got to teach something, because otherwise nobody will come. We got to teach a more pleasing message. You know, the gospel is a pleasing message. It saves us from our sin. It gives us hope of salvation. But it does not give us hope in our sin. Now, the common thread is running ahead of God. In all of those illustrations, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, of the false teachers, Peter said, inspired by the Spirit of God, look at verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. When we despise authority, invariably, we do what feels good to self, what satisfies self. Whether it's add instruments of music to worship, whether it's centralize the churches against the pattern of the New Testament, whether it's to proclaim error or to follow those who do it, we end up despising the authority of God, becoming self-willed, speaking evil of God's truth, who is over us. There are many other such examples and applications. Are you running ahead of God? Are you content with what God has said? That's the fundamental point. Well, we all ought to be running to God. If we're lost in sin, if we're not right with God, we ought to be running to God. In Luke, the 17th chapter, the young man who wasted his inheritance in sinfulness came to himself when he was in the slop of the hogs and feeding them things that he wished he could eat. No one gave him. He came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. We've got to come to ourselves in sin. If you've come to yourself in your sin and understand that your sin fundamentally bottom line is against God. And it has destroyed you and your relationship with Him and your expectation of the future. You need to run to God. You need to go to God and seek His mercy. Seek His forgiveness, like this young man did. Said verse 21 emphasizes the same thing. He told when he got to his father, he said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight." Acknowledgement of sin, repentance of sin. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You need to become a Christian immediately. The Philippian and his family, the jailer and his family, the same hour of the night, washed his stripes and were immediately baptized. They didn't wait. They were lost. And they wanted mercy, and they obtained mercy. Become a Christian now. Don't delay. If you know you're in sin and you're lost, you need to become a Christian. You need to be saved. But I want you to note too, God's running to you. God runs to meet you and to save you. The Father, in verse 22 or 20, he arose, and in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God's running to meet you. God's not standing afar off. He's near. He's ready. He's anxious. He's very willing to show His mercy and forgive your sin. Here's God's attitude, 22 through 24. The father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." They began to be merry. God's running to you. You need to run to God. You need to run to God and be saved. God is anxious to forgive you. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all come to the truth. I'm sorry, I missed that. Let me say it again. Here, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires your salvation. You need to run to God and be saved. Christians, if there's sin in our lives, we need to run to God to be forgiven. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John said, "I've written these things to you that you may not sin." God doesn't want us to have the practice of sin. He says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate. We have one who will go before God, who is our high priest and our intercessor. He's offered Himself as a sacrifice in heaven itself, and God has accepted it. And we can obtain mercy and help in time of our need, to be forgiven, to be urged on, to be encouraged, to be heard by God Himself, to hear our prayers and answer us, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We need to run to God for help. If we're struggling something in our life, we're unsure of something in our life, we're trying to make a decision that impacts our life, because you see, by impacting our life, it impacts our life with God. And God is present. God knows, by the way, Psalm 139. He knows about it better than we do. So go to Him. Run to Him with it. "Casting all your cares upon Him," Peter said, "because He cares for you." That's what we need to do. We need to run to God. And there we'll find rest. There we'll find comfort. There we'll find assurance. There we'll find the peace of God that passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. And finally, then, how are you running? We've talked about where you're running. Let's talk about how we're running as we close our lesson. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" They're running, canoeing, skiing, boating from the mountain to the sea today. A lot of people in the race. One wins the prize. "Run in such a way that you may obtain. Everyone who competes in the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, I have a goal. That goal is a prize. There's a prize out there, and we have to set the goal when we run the race. We want to win. You know, we live in a society that doesn't want to teach children about winning and losing. They're going to have you've heard the examples, the illustration. I heard one on TV the other day about the, you know, field trip day at the end of school, and they're going to encourage that there not be any competition because everybody's a winner. Well, we need to set a goal. The goal's heaven. Not everybody's going to win the prize when they run a race, and we're in a race. We need to run to win. It's going to take self-control to be temperate in all things. We're going to have to exercise a control over our passions, over our will, to choose what is right and to disdain what is evil. We're going to have to do that as we run the race. That's how we need to run, with confident faith, like David. We will not fight uncertainly, run uncertainly. We will not beat the air. We know the enemy. We know whom we stand with and whom we fight with, who fights for us. And so with confident faith, we will discipline ourselves so as not to be cast off. Running from God? Are you running with God? Ahead of God or to God? Let us all run to God and run with God. If you're trying to do otherwise, make that right today, right now. Set things right. Repent of sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized into Jesus and He'll save you from your sins. You'll be a Christian. But if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, come back to God. Run to Him. He will run to you. He will fully save you. He'll do that immediately. And we're ready to pray with you and for you about that. And we'll rejoice with you and the angels of heaven if you'll come while together we stand and we sing.